the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, in one of the most famous lines in the theater, Mark Anthony in Julius Caesar, the Shakespearean play, gives a speech. He says, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, come give ear." Hi, Alex McFarland here, Exploring the Word. Well, Isaiah 34, verse 1, really is much like that. In fact, this verse may have inspired William Shakespeare to write those very famous lines, one of the most famous opening lines in theatrical history. And we'll get into that, and I think you'll see the connection there. But along with me, as always, almost always, Bert Harper. And Bert, it's good to be back on Exploring the Word, and we had a good first show of the new year yesterday, and we continue on in the Old Testament book of Isaiah.
We do, and chapter 33 was an awesome book to start out the new year on. And now we're come to 34, like you said, is a warning, Alex. And that warning, notice who it's to. In verse 1, it says, "You nations." And then in verse 2, "The indignation of the Lord is against all nations." All the nations will be judged. And it does matter what a nation does. Now, you can have individuals in that nation that is following God, doing God's will, and that is God's will. But it's God's will for all nations to be a part of, I would say, God's plan. And when you look at God's plan, I think you find it in the book of Genesis and then following up in the book of Exodus. Right before the children of Israel were to go into the promised land, he gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. He gave them also other regulations, moral, I would say, guides and rules. But he also had those that were worshipful, ceremonial. Those that were moral, those that would set up a nation to be a godly nation, they're good for any nation, Alex. And so all the nations of the earth will be judged. Now, that really got my attention. How about you?
Absolutely, absolutely. The Bible talks much about the day of the Lord, and it is coming. I know right now it probably seems like sin and evil runs unrestrained, but there is a day of accounting. We've heard that old phrase, "Keep short accounts with the Lord." There are some people that have never set up an account with the Lord, but they will. They will give an accounting. But let me read some of Isaiah 34 here, speaking about the day of the Lord and his wrath. "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down." You know, Bert, in verse 4 of Isaiah 34, the word dissolved, the New Testament talks about the universe melting with a fervent heat.
Yeah.
And more than a few have said this seems like, you know, nuclear meltdown, or maybe, you know, atomic warfare. But the fact is that this world, if you look at verse 2, the indignation of the Lord, the fury of the Lord. Bert, I remember many years ago, R.C. Sproul, and he was a great scholar. He's in heaven now. I would encourage people to familiarize yourself with R.C. Sproul. But he talked about the wrath of God, W-R-A-T-H. And it's not like a temper tantrum or anger, but God is righteous and holy. God is light, life, and love. And the wrath of God is appropriate, said R.C. Sproul, because sin and death and rebellion and iniquity, immorality, the degradation and the fall of the human race, it fights against Almighty God and His plan and purposes. And since it's His universe, He made it, He is right to respond and react when His finite creatures fight against His infinite power and plans. God's wrath is justified, isn't it?
It is. It's called justice, justified judgment, and all of those, and it is going to happen. Now, we see glimpses of it with Noah, you know, in Noah's day. We see glimpses of it in Sodom and Gomorrah being judged. I think you can see it sometimes in nations that have risen and fallen because they went away from God and justice came upon them. They deserved defeat, and they were defeated. And so here we find out God's justice being carried out to all the nations, all the earth. There's another term that really got my attention, Alex, and it's in verse 4. It was the word dissolve, and the heavens mm-hmm. shall be rolled up like a scroll. It was thrown out like a scroll. In other words, and now it's going to be what? Rolled up like a scroll. Now, I don't know everything that means, but it does mean that God is even bigger than the earth. Mm-hmm. He is the God of the universe. And so he is God, and there's no boundaries that keep him from bringing judgment to all the nations. And even what takes place, as you said, it could be nuclear, but whatever it is severe. And it is one. Verse 5 says it, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven.
Wow, that's exactly where I was going. It's uncanny. I was just about to go there, but continue, please.
Well, it recognizes all of it, you know. God's judgment comes from His throne, Alex. Okay, yes. And this throne is justice and mercy, and yes, he dispenses it as the author, the redeemer, the creator. All of these positions, is that a good, if you want to correct that, all these positions give him the authority and the ability to judge correctly, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And, you know, I mentioned the play Julius Caesar. Let me talk about theater for just a minute, because, you know, it used to be that plays and often concerts would begin for just a second. And this is setting high drama, but maybe the orchestra begins for just one measure before the curtain opens, and the curtain slowly opens, there's the music. But then at the end of the concert, before the song is completed, the curtain slowly closes, or in the play. Now, let me give you another thing. Let's say you've got some story, and at the climactic moment, there over to the side, you notice, here comes the hero to rescue the imperiled damsel or whatever. In writing or in drama, very often it's called the story arc. You know, it builds, there's conflict, there's climax, there's resolution. In music, there's, you know, the coda, you think it's going to end, there's the codetta, it's not the end, and then it really does resolve. Now, why am I saying this? Because you talked about how at the end of time, the scroll gets rolled back up. See, back in Genesis 1, God flung out the scroll, and the story began. God created. He began the story. There was a complication, Genesis 3, the fall. And then God raises up Abraham and the nation of Israel, and to them commits the oracles of God. But there's a complication. They backslide. They become idolaters. They fall into bondages and repeated enslavements. And the Old Testament concludes, and there are 400 dark years, and it might seem hopeless, and there's no absolution possible. And then an angel appears to Mary.
Amen.
And says, there's going to be one born of you, Emmanuel, God with us. And so, folks, here's the thing. Part of the reason that the Bible is Time's bestseller, and that every person, Bert, I think there are 8 billion people walking the earth right now, and chances are to one degree or another, this day, everybody has thought about God and their relationship. Now, I know there's atheists and there's unbelievers, but it's impossible. We are part of the big salvation story. And folks, the most important thing is that you respond to the Holy Spirit who has made you aware of your need for God. And in this, I know we're just in one of 1,189 chapters, Isaiah 34. But Bert, all of this, you know, God's sword bathed in heaven. In other words, saturated. It's saturated with righteousness. Amen. But you read in verse 6, it's going to be bathed in blood.
Really,
I mean,
yep.
Because God is just. But Bert, forgive my momentary digression here, but it's just that history is a story. Oh, and it happens to be reality too. God's big redemptive story.
Alex, great word. Now, I want to add to that. Notice what he does here. Isaiah does this under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, yes. But it starts with the nations, and he uses the word all nations. And then in verse 5, he zeroes in on one. In other words, there's not a single nation. I think it's going to exempt itself. And it says in verse 5, indeed, it shall come down on Edom. Okay?
Yes.
That's particular. Now, if you move to verse 6, it talks about the sword of the Lord filled with blood, as we have talked about. And then in verse 6, it says, the end, for the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, which is a city in the land of Edom. In other words, there's no escape. You catch, I love this artistic ability that he gave. In other words, it gives the good picture. And all nations, oh, surely not the all nations. Yes, even Edom. Okay, even the city there. So this judgment is very real. It is complete. It's not partial. And again, verse 8, and you read this yesterday as we were closing, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Now, what's taking place there? All of Judah has fallen except Jerusalem. And you got a remnant there in Jerusalem that is holding out. And as we said yesterday, they're the ones that's praying in chapter 33, verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning. Our salvation also is in the time of trouble. In other words, yes, you're here and everything around you destroyed, but I'm taking care of you. Alex, that just blesses me regardless of the direction a nation goes. Regardless, like Iran right now, they're in turmoil right now. And we're praying that something good would come out of this rebellion against this horrible, horrible dictatorship, Muslim cruelty to the Iranian people. And so we're praying for that. But many, the last few years, the greatest nation far as responding to the gospel has been Iran. In the midst of horrible government, God's grace, he's even in Jerusalem there, when everything was laid waste, there was hope in Jerusalem. That's powerful in my eyes, Alex, and it's still true today, isn't it? There's hope in Christ.
It really is. Sometimes they call Paris the eternal city, Rome the eternal, no, it's Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
God's city. Hey, we've got a break. This is Exploring the Word. We're going to come back, Isaiah 34 and 35, plus your questions. Stay tuned.
This Christmas, as we celebrate the gift of life through the birth of Christ, we remember Mary's yes to God's plan, despite the uncertainty. Today, you can share the sacred gift of life with a mother and her baby searching for hope. That's what Preborn Ministries is all about. When a mother sees her baby's ultrasound, she faces a sacred moment of decision. And in that moment, Preborn helps her find the courage, faith, and support to say yes to life.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be 3. I don't know where my life would be without her.
This Christmas, empower a woman deciding about the future of her child with the gift of yes. One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 helps to rescue 5 babies. To donate, just call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. You can tell Brent Austin is picking out that music. Alex, he's a musician and he loves that. So
high
thank
energy.
You, high energy. Listen, we're going to try to get through 35 today. And to start off the second segment, I want to contrast 34 with 35. Chapter 34 is severe judgment. Yes, there's some hope in the middle of it that you see. But start with, if you would, and those of you who have your Bibles and can turn, you want to do this. Look at verse chapter 34, verse 9. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to turn over to chapter 35, verse 6, and read it. And notice the extreme difference. Its stream shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. Judgment, severity. But chapter 35, verse 6, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing. Water shall burst forth into wilderness, and listen to this line, and streams in the desert.
Yes.
What a contrast. And that does contrast 34 and 35. 34 yes. is the vengeance, the severity of the judgments of the nations. But chapter 35 is the hope of the coming kingdom that Jesus will reign. And so that's why, that's one of the reasons we do Exploring the Word. Yes. So you can understand God has the best ready for you. The very best that could ever be. Now, listen, it may be difficult in the world you're living in right now. You may have rebellion. You may be in a difficult marriage. You may have a horrible boss. A lot of things can go wrong because we live in a fallen world. But the best is yet to come, and it's like streams in the desert. Alex, yes. Have you ever heard that term before?
Well, there was Mrs. Charles Cowman, who wrote a very famous devotional book, Streams in the Desert, if I recall. That was one of the first devotional books I had and
yes.
been around for decades. And it draws its name there from Isaiah 35:6.
Well, Alex, hey, I want to interrupt you and I want to ask you a question. You'd rather have streams of pitch or streams in the desert? Now, which one?
Streams of cool water, for
Amen.
Sure.
Amen. Go ahead. I just had to say that. Go ahead, brother.
We're going to go back, and just momentarily, I want to revisit chapter 34, verse 11. This would be a good Bible trivia question. Yeah. What is a cormorant and a bittern, B-I-T-T-E-R-N? Well,
let me answer it in the New King James Version, okay?
Yes.
You're the King James, and I'm the new guy. And the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Is that what you...
I think that's right.
Okay.
So you got three animals in verse 11, the pelican, the porcupine, and the owl. Now, the owl we know, but it talks about how there are palaces and buildings that are empty. And you would think that people like kings and princes would be there, but it's just birds and animals and wild beasts roaming around. But I'm going to sum up verse 16. Here's a great word for every generation of history, Isaiah 34:16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. All right, we could talk about this a lot. Here's the solution to the problems of the world. Here's the solution to the storms of the human heart. Seek out the book of the Lord. I mean, that's it. And then read it. And it says, no one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. There's not one verse of the Bible that could say, gee, I wish the other verses had actually come to pass. No, every verse, like mates that are joined, verses of God's Word, not a one is ever going to fail, whether they be the promises or the warnings. And like you say, in chapter 35, you've got Israel's restoration and not rivers of pitch, but streams in the desert. God's warnings are very severe. God's judgment is very sure, but his promises and his forgiveness and restoration, they're available too.
Alex, just let me go back. Okay. We say we're going to go forward, and we, oh man, that was too good to skip. But notice why you can search from the book of the Lord, okay? The last part of verse 16, for my mouth has commanded it.
Amen.
God spoke and earth came in. This is what God does. God's and his spirit has gathered them. This is God bringing it together. Now, this is what he does. He gathers them. He brings it together, and he's bringing all the hopes that man has wanted to have in this great society, this utopia, this perfect society, and it introduces us to it. And like you said in chapter 35, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. And here it is again. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose.
Amen.
It shall blossom. Let me get through verse 2, and I'll turn it back over to you, Alex. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Now, Alex, the three places that he gives are three of the most beautiful and productive agriculturally positions and places in Israel. Carmel, right? Man, you get on Mount Carmel and you look at that valley below, it's beautiful. Been there. I think you've as well.
Yeah.
And then Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon and how beautiful they were. The rose of Sharon. So these three productive places that's in that land shall do what? Be even greater in his reign. That's it. The best gets better, right?
Well, there are all these contrasts going from a desert to streams, going from a barren land to blooming and blossoming. And it goes on, and it says that the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. All right, now what's our response? Well, strengthen the weak hands, confirm or establish, stabilize the feeble knees. Verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as a hart or as a young deer. And hey, Bert, you ever seen deer like run across a field? And
amen.
Just the other day, I was driving through rural North Carolina, and I saw some deer running full speed toward a pretty tall barbed wire fence. And I mean, they flew over that fence like it wasn't even there. And so the idea of a lame person having the strength and agility of a deer, well, that's what God's restoration is like. And, you know, of course, you mentioned the streams in the desert. The parched ground becomes a pool, springs of water. I'll say this, and I'll throw it back to you. I've studied quite a bit about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And, you know, one of the prophecies is that the desert would bloom. Well, 78 years ago, when Israel was reborn, it was pretty much rocks and sand. And when I was there 11 years ago, and I'll be very blessed, I'll be back there in March. We're going with Tim and Allison Wildman, and we're so excited about that. But Bert, we were going through parts of Jerusalem 11 years ago, and there were just flowers everywhere. And in the middle of the road, the median, there were like planters. We were in a certain part of Jerusalem, and just the most beautiful flowers you've ever seen were down the median between the lanes of the highway. And my goodness, Israel is just the agricultural superpower of the Middle East right now. And I think about, you know, seven decades ago, it was the desert.
Yeah.
And now the desert blooms. Isaiah foretold this.
And it hasn't, and the best is, as much as that's true, and it is true, I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it and agree with you, but it's even better. Now, I want to share, let's go back where the people are when Isaiah is writing this. They're under siege. All the land around Jerusalem has been destroyed. It's been taken by Assyria, and there they are in the walls of Jerusalem. And so I think they needed to hear this, Alex. Not only do we need to hear it prophetically, but they needed to hear it presently. They said in verse 3, Isaiah saying, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. You will come and save you. Now, again, they're hearing this. They're hearing this from Isaiah as he's preaching this. There's hope in this middle. When we see the world around us collapsing and we see things happening that doesn't need to happen and people going their way and defrauding the government and socialism being voted in into this great republic, what in the world is happening? Listen, go back to verse 3 and 4 of Isaiah chapter 35. Strengthen those weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Look at all of that and say, God still is in control, and regardless of what man might do, those of us who trust him, those of us who are the remnant of God, believers, listen, he's going to be with us. We may suffer here, but Alex, there's something better coming. I think that puts it in the context of where they were and where we are.
Well, it gives hope, and it's not just wishful thinking, but it's absolute certainty. And I know things are hard. I know they can be hard. And, for a lot of reasons, we can feel overwhelmed. But I say this, and I'll say it again. God has a 100% track record of keeping his promises.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. And so let's look at verse 8. And in a way, this kind of reminds me of what John the Baptist was saying. And, we think about the birth of Jesus, and of course the life and ministry, a death, burial, resurrection of Christ so long ago. But really, when the New Testament, it says, God in these last days has spoken through his Son. Really, I would say with the arrival of Jesus, the last days began. And we are now in the last of the last days. But remember how John the Baptist cried out, make straight the way of the Lord. Kind of reminds me of Isaiah 35:8. A highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called, capital T, the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there. In other words, predators, no danger, nor any ravenous beast. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now, Jesus said he is the way, John 14:6. He is the straight gate. He is the narrow path. And Bert, the salvation message is an invitation to get on the high road, the right road, the way of salvation, the highway of holiness. And I think that's what Isaiah 35:8 is alluding to here.
I agree with you fully. Matter of fact, Isaiah uses this highway several times. We've gone on it over it before, but all of a sudden he's talking to this highway, and he gives even a higher highway, Alex, is all I can call it, the highway of holiness. And notice, I was reading about this, and there were certain roads, especially even during that time, but especially looking ahead to the Roman Empire, that was set aside for the soldiers, that was set aside for the king, for authorities, and they wanted to keep it safe, and it was guarded, and so you couldn't have certain people traveling it. But this one, this way, verse 9, it shall be found there, the redeemed shall walk there. that highway that, in their day, far as a physical highway for government officials, were only for certain ones, and you had to have position and authority. This highway that God has made, the way, and I agree with you, the way, truth, and life, is for the redeemed. And that's why Alex and I, on this program over and over again, will You may be listening, but you've never had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been a time when you came to know Him as Lord and Savior because you repented of your sin. You turned away from sin and turned to Him, confessing you, saying, Lord, I'm a lost. I know you died on the cross, and today I'm asking you to come into my life. You overcame sin and death by the resurrection, and I know that the sin in my life needs to be overcome and washed away by your blood. I'm asking you to save me. I turn to you right now. Alex, that's redemption. And so this highway, it's the highway of the redeemed, isn't it?
It is. And folks, you can get on that road today. If you sense in your heart that you're on the wrong road of life, you're on the wrong road, well, praise God. You can change lanes, and that's passing from death into life, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You can put the brakes on, and you can change lanes, and you can get on the highway of holiness and the road of life. And verse 10 of Isaiah 35, it's a very brief chapter, just 10 verses. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Hallelujah.
No, I love gospel music, and they've made many a lyric. No more sighing, no more crying, no more dying. The joy of the Lord. We're going to be in the presence of Christ, the Savior, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Heaven is coming, folks, and you're invited.
Everlasting joy that can start right now and go through eternity. You need it through Jesus. That number, if you've got a Bible question, 888-589-8840.
Women going through the ordeal of infertility or miscarriage experience pain and loneliness that are too much for words. The Hannah's Heart Conference, January 30th and 31st, 2026, at Hope Church in Tupelo, Mississippi, can help bring hope and encouragement with biblical teaching from Jane Johnson and worship led by Phil King. For more information or to register, visit afr.net/HHC2026. afr.net/HHC2026.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland and Bert Harper, and we are about ready to take your calls. If you want to call in, the number is 888-589-8840. And Tuesday is kind of special. We take Bible questions. All your Bible questions are welcome. But also, we take prayer requests. And Bert, this is kind of like America's most far-reaching Bible study. It's a small group. It's just a group of 50 whole states. But if you've got a prayer request, we would be very honored to hear your what's on your heart, your prayer request as well. The number is 888-589-8840. Berta, are we ready to
We're
pick
ready
up the
to
phone?
Go. We're ready. Let's go to Tennessee. Sherry, thank you for calling.
Okay, thank you. I love listening to you guys, and I want to always be growing closer to Jesus every day. And I heard you talking the other day, Alex, you just happened to mention about you believe we're living in end times, and you mentioned the 7-year tribulation, and you mentioned the rapture. My question to you is this: do you believe that the rapture will occur before the 7-year tribulation starts?
Good question. Let me respond, and Bert, I'll let you respond too. I think so. I believe in what is called pre-tribulationalism. And I do think that, you know, as the Bible talks about the times of the Gentiles coming to an end, I think the rapture will finally close the door on what is called the times of the Gentiles. And then the 7-year tribulation will be the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about meeting the Lord in the air, and Acts 1 verse 11 talks about Jesus coming in like manner in the clouds. So, you know, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I absolutely believe there will be a rapture. I know some believe it'll be midway through the tribulation. But let me just say this. This is not a perfect illustration, but Bert, what does a country do before they declare war on another country? They call their ambassadors
out. They call them out. They do, really do. Let me say this. I agree with everything you said. I'm one of those as well. But I would say this. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have some severe difficulties while we're waiting for the rapture. Mm-hmm. And what's taking place in different places all over the world right now, severe. We talk about it with Voice of the Martyrs, Todd Nettleton, quite often. I get to talk to Todd, and severe judgment of the government and different ones is taking place on believers right now. You'd have a hard time believing that some of the places in Africa are not under great tribulation right now, and in India right now, and North Korea right now. But I do believe there's going to be a worldwide of that, and that sets that tribulation apart than others. And I do believe he'll call those of us who are followers of Christ, he'll call us home. Sherry, thank you for calling. Let's go to Deborah in North Carolina. Deborah, go right ahead.
Yes, sir. Hi, how y'all doing
today? Doing good. Thank you for calling.
Thank you. A friend of mine named Tabitha, her nephew, he's 17 years old, and he tried to commit suicide today. And he took some pills, but he's in the hospital, and they had to pump his blood. The suicide came. He was going through a depression at first because he was having problems, bad relationship with his father. So if we could pray, you know, that the fathers get back connected with the children, according to Malachi 4:6. And pray for this young man, please.
We'll do it, Deb. Thank you for calling. Alex, did you get the names? And would you
tell
pray?
Me, I heard the gist of it. What's that name again?
Yeah, Deborah, what's the young man's name?
K-E-L-I-C. He's 17 years old.
K-E-L-I-C, yes. Let me pray. May I do that, Bert?
Yes.
Father God, we intercede for this young man, and Lord, I'm thankful that he didn't die, although he tried to commit suicide. Lord, spare his life. Let him make a full recovery. And Lord, impart to this young man, K-E-L-I-C is his name. Folks, we're going to join together, and we agree in prayer for his life, his physical well-being, his salvation. Let this young man realize the gift of life. It is such a privilege to be alive. And so heal him, restore him, bring him to yourself and even his entire family to Jesus, who is the Lord of life. And Lord, we speak against suicide and thoughts of suicide. And we pray for this young man to be raised up, completely healed and well and ready to know and serve you. We commit him to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Deborah. Thank you for being a person that would be concerned and praying for others. Thank you.
Amen.
Let's go to Kentucky. Steve, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon, Bert and Alex. I got a question for you. Alex, I know you're a musician, and I just finished a 5-year course studying the concert flute, and mm-hmm. I was not hired, but I'm a volunteer at Baptist Hospital in Lexington, Kentucky.
Wonderful.
And I would like to find out if there's an association of Christian musicians that I could join, because every other association for flute is woke. They're into, you know, inclusion, diversity.
Right.
I'm not into that.
Amen. Steve. You're a wise man.
You know, that's a great question, Stephen. By the way, God bless you for serving the Lord. I don't know. Let me look into that, and I'll report back if there is a kind of a sacred music association of people that actually, you know, not only have musical skill, but live out the life of a disciple as well. I have to confess ignorance, but I will find out and report back.
Brent is looking into it now. If he finds out before the program's over, Steve, keep on listening, and We'll let you know if he does find something else. He's searching and finding. I just want to say a word about music. Alex, it blesses me beyond measure. Like Sunday, I was preaching a sermon concerning the faithful father and the prodigal son and the son coming home. And there's a song that is set when God ran. Are you familiar with that song?
Yes.
Phillips, Craig, and Dean.
I love it.
I do, too. And it just, I read the scripture, and then Matt, the soloist, sang that song, and it just set it up. Let music, glorify the Lord, but let it be, I would say, additional to the preaching of the word. When they work together, Alex, it's awesome. I just wanted to say that. You go ahead, Alex.
I got to say something. Okay, we have a dear friend and colleague, Lauren Green, and she's a Fox News anchor. I'm sure you've seen her before. Well, in addition to being a runner-up, like second runner-up in the Miss America pageant many years ago, she is a concert pianist and has played with symphonies around the world. Well, she wrote a book some years ago, four or five years ago, called Lighthouse Faith. But she has the best I've ever seen, several chapters about how music exists to glorify God. And really, she goes into a fair amount of depth about music theory and intervals and how really music and the scale would not exist in a world without God, that the fixed nature of physics makes music possible, and that points to God's existence. So if you want to do a deep dive on how just the very existence of music points to a creator, Lauren Green's book is really, really great.
Amen. Thank you for that, Alex. And Steve, we hope we'll find some information for you. We're trying. Okay, let's go to North Carolina and Amanda. Amanda, thank you for calling today. Yes, go right ahead.
Me?
Yes.
Okay. I might have to.
Okay. Hello? We saw what she said. It's on mine. Her son struggling with drugs. And so we don't know his name, but we know Amanda. So we're going to pray for Amanda and her son. She is emotionally. It's hard, man. It's that fresh. So, Father, we're praying for Amanda right now. Yeah. God, these mothers and their sons, the mother bearing them for nine months and then giving birth through pain and raising them and then seeing that son or that daughter turn into a destructive lifestyle, whether it's alcohol, drugs, promiscuity of any kind. Father, it breaks a mother and father's heart. I'm praying for that boy right now, that son right now, wherever he is. Don't know if he's in treatment. I don't know if he's trying and seeking help or rebelling or going his way. But you know where he is. You know his name. And Father, you know who to put into his life. And I pray that it would remind him of what he could have, a relationship with you and a relationship with family. But drugs will separate that. So, Father, I'm praying for his deliverance, for his recovery, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amanda, thank you so much. Let's go to Frank in Alabama. Frank, thank you for holding on, and thank you for calling.
Well, thank you both. I'd like to get an answer from both of you, just really short answers. I've been looking at the two resurrections about at the very end of the Bible. And the one of them is the one that talks about the people that are martyred in the actual tribulation. And it says that they reign for 1,000 years in the millennium. So,
Alex, you got enough that I'm having a hard time hearing Frank and understanding. You get that?
Yeah, about the 1,000-year millennium and heaven in the book of Revelation. I would encourage people to read like the last four chapters, 19, 20, 21, and 22. especially like in verse 20, Satan is imprisoned for 1,000 years. Now the millennium, the word milieu means 1,000. So after the 1,000-year reign on earth, there's going to be the new heavens and the new earth of chapter 21. And then really the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. And then there's what we might call eternity proper. So I didn't hear all of Frank's question, but that's how it's going to play out. After the Battle of Armageddon, 1,000-year millennium, then new heavens, new earth, and eternity proper. And as the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen. Let's go to Oklahoma. Hunter, thank you for calling. How can we pray for you?
I'm honestly just struggling with alcohol pretty bad, and it's just kind of weighing on me, and I just needed this little guidance just throughout this time that I'm going through it. And I don't mean to be selfish or anything, but I just, it's kind of been hard.
Hey, Hunter, let me tell you, when you are turning away from an addiction, sin addiction, and turning to God, that's not selfish for you to ask us to pray for you. Let me just tell you, stay in the Word, seek some support, godly support. Find a godly group, celebrate recovery. Find someone that will strengthen you and help you. Listen, I know sometimes you battle the battle by yourself, but Alex, God sent the apostles out two by two. I think he did it for reasons, don't you?
We do. We need accountability, and we need encouragement, don't we?
We do.
And, you know, trying to live the life of a disciple in solitude, I mean, it's possible because the Holy Spirit is with you and in you, but that's why God gave us the body of Christ. And part of the reason that I think Hebrews 10:25 is so, you know, emphatic that we are to be a part of a local fellowship is because we need the encouragement, don't we, Bert?
We really do. Hunter, we're praying for you right now. God,
in Jesus' name.
Amen. We're praying, God, that you would help Hunter. Give him the victory. Let him understand that he is more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And Father, you are the overcomer that will help him overcome this addiction that has done its damage in his life. And usually when it does damage in our lives, it damages others along the way. And Father, we're praying for that deliverance, for that restoration. Let him find someone that would strengthen him, as Alex said, accountability and encouragement for him, Father. We're praying this and believing this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Hunter. We're going to try one more call. Deb in Mississippi, we don't have a lot of time. Go real quickly with your question as best you can.
Okay. I think it's Matthew chapter 22, that the wedding supper and a guy gets in that doesn't have the wedding clothing on. Is that symbolic of heaven, or will you explain that, please?
Alex, you know what Deb's at?
I do, and this is the marriage feast. The garment that will get you into the marriage of the Lamb is righteousness.
Amen.
And in other words, I don't think it means that some will get into heaven and then get thrown out of heaven, but I think the Jewish listeners of that day would have understood that without the proper garment, invitation, name on the guest list. So, folks, to be wrapped in righteousness, ready to meet the King, and your seat at the table of the banquet, the marriage of the Lamb, you got to believe in Jesus. I think that's what it's saying.
I agree.
Verse 12.
The prodigal son and the father's reception of him, the first thing that would happen was the old rags were taken off and a robe was put on him. It's a robe of righteousness, isn't it, Alex?
It is a robe of righteousness. And verse 12 of Matthew 22 says he was speechless. In other words, he had no excuse. So, folks, you've heard. Call out to Jesus. Well, this has been Exploring the Word. We're going to continue in Isaiah 36 tomorrow. In the meantime, if you would, keep your radio tuned to AFR, all the great programming. Tell someone about AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.